I wish to speak this morning on a phrase out of the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." You will recall that we had a series of messages on the Lord's Prayer. First, we had "Our Father which is in heaven." That's a child coming to his father. "Hallowed be thy name" is a worshiper coming to his God. "Thy kingdom come" is a citizen coming to his king. "Thy will be done" is a slave coming to his master. "In heaven as it is in earth." "Give us this day our daily bread" is a beggar coming to his benefactor. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," a sinner coming to his Savior. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," a pilgrim coming to his guide. And then, "Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." It means then that we in every instance are dependent upon him. Worship is combining all of these aspects. We sometimes repeat the Lord's Prayer without realizing. I found, however, in the developing of the message, that if we're going to be delivered, we find that man's need of deliverance is from the world, the flesh, and the devil. This present evil world, the flesh, is an inward temptation. The devil is the infernal one. You may have recalled also a message on that subject. Our external temptation, the world, our internal temptation, the flesh, and our infernal temptation is Satan. I found in developing the message that our Lord gave a text when he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man." And I found my parallel points in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, where I read this morning. And it begins with, first of all, the worshiping of God under a generic name. Like, for example, today, we have in this hour so many of the pagan and Eastern religions coming to our continent. We also have cults galore, and new ones founded almost daily. And all of these profess faith in a higher power, in a higher truth. And also, they all acknowledge, some without apology, the weakness of human nature. Some of whom, like we find in Isaiah chapter 5, calling bitter sweet and sweet bitter. They're called darkness light and light darkness. And they call sweetness sour and sour sweetness. The truth is then that all of these worship, that is, they have a higher power that they look to, a higher truth, and then they acknowledge the weakness of man. The contrary to that, and we had this morning mentioned in class, someone mentioned Tom Paine, his Age of Reason. If you would read the very frontispiece of that book, he started out on the bottom of the first page saying, "I believe in one God and only one God, and I hope for happiness beyond this life." He came out of the days of the French Revolution. And he later said, two pages later, that he denies all revelation of God found in the Bible. This is a picture of many, many that we have today. They're worshiping, but worshiping what? Let us take a good example of it. An organization representing the world Protestantism is called the World Council of Churches. Recently, they gave between 500,000 and 600,000 for the guerrillas in Africa. How this could be reconciled I do not know. But then later they recently gave another $85,000 for the guerrillas in Africa. And I saw buried back deep in the paper, in its pages, a little caption that the Salvation Army was threatening to withdraw from the World Council of Churches because they were sponsoring violence. Did you know that they helped the organization that murdered the missionaries and they came back? How would you like to be in one of those missionary families, bringing the bodies back if they got them, having a funeral in a church where the pastor and the denomination was cooperating with the organization that sent the blood money over to murder the missionaries? Can you imagine anything more mixed up than that? To me, it's a type almost of insanity. But it only goes to show, when you shut your eyes to the revelation of the Word of God, you're not as reverent and not as respectful as some of the most brilliant philosophers who didn't claim at all a Christian tradition. I often think of Immanuel Kant, who said, there are times when the human intellect fails. He said, and this is when matters concerning God, free will, immortality, and the moral law in the heart of man arise. But we have now a world leadership in the World Council of Churches that seems to pay no attention to any of those great eternal tenets of truth. So in the day that this was in the days of Noah, we read that there was a very, very slim line between the church and the world. We had an evangelist in the South some years ago who even printed in a book. He said, some people, he said, complain about the church getting so worldly. Why, he says, they're very pessimistic. He said, we should thank God how churchy the world is getting. Now, if you can imagine a greater betrayal of the Word of God than that, I don't know where you'd find it. I want to drop this morning for you a truth obtaining in the Bible. When I mention it, you will not know where it leads you. But for every visitation of God, from Genesis to Revelation, it was followed by a separation. Abram, for example, after these things, the Lord appeared unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. My, what a gracious exhortation. Fear not. Abram, I am thy shield. What a blessed assurance. He said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. How would you like to go out of here this morning with that tremendous blessing that was resting upon Abram? Fear not. There's in the Word of God, we find there's only one eternal principle in love that will overcome fear. Fear is one of the greatest emotions, but perfect love overcomes fear. Fear not, Abram. And Abram received it that day from God. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, blessed assurance, and thy exceeding great reward, his eternal compensation. How would you like to go out with that this morning? Well, if you want to go out with it, you'll have to do what Abram did. He said, get out of here, Abram. This is no place for you, Ur of the Chaldees. He went out not knowing where he went. He immediately separated himself. Moses had a great visitation from God. That third chapter of Exodus, the burning bush. It's like the poet has said, some take off their shoes, others sit round and pluck blackberries. The lack of reverence for God has never been as it is today, even among those who profess to be holding forth his name. And Today, if Moses were listening to some of these world leaders, he would be told, "Now, Moses, you stay down there in Egypt. You've got to stay down there for a testimony. Just think, if you come out, Egypt will have no testimony." Well, Moses would say, "Listen, we've been down here 400 years already. Many things are worse now than they were when we came." And he said, "Instead of us winning them, they're winning us." He said, "We better get out of here." God said, "Get out of here." That visitation was followed by a separation. Come into the New Testament, and I hasten to gather together the point. Why did the Lord, when the church left the synagogue, why did he call it the ecclesia? Ekkaleo, or ekkalein in the infinitive. The called out ones. That doesn't sound like infiltration to me. You may be an infilter in principle, but you're not biblical. A called out ones. It's unbelievable to think that we've fallen upon days when the church and the world are so mingled together, and we wonder why people don't have more regard and respect for us. It's like the lady that went to the evangelist and asked him to pray for her husband. Said, "He's lost. I'm so anxious to have him saved in this meeting." And so the evangelist went and made a call on the man. And he found out that the wife was skipping church to go with her husband to the theater when he wanted to, and she went with him to the dance, and also a little bit of gambling for money. And so after the husband recited all these things and said that her language wasn't always that which would glorify God and be reverent with him, the husband looked at the evangelist and he said, "What difference is there between her and me?" He said, "What has she got that I don't have?" In other words, she claimed a visitation but did not heed a separation from this present evil world. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not the Father, but is of the world, and the world and the lust thereof shall pass away. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever." And doing the will of God after your visitation is obeying him in separation. We find then in this case that there was a distinct union of the church and the world. And then there was also a very great breakdown in the matter of husband and wife, marriage, all those things, which is very common of our day. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair, and took of them all of whom they chose. Where Jesus gave the text, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." He's there eating and drinking, marrying and being and given in marriage. Has there ever been a day when that institution that comes from beyond the bowers of Eden has been more disgraced than in our day? We had the institution of labor from the bowers of Eden. Also, 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy labor. We had also the institution of marriage and the institution of the Sabbath. If you want to put your finger on the three most troublesome problems of our nation today, put it on those three, will you? Labor, marriage, and the Sabbath. I was in a corporation meeting some months ago, and one of the members spoke up in the business meeting and criticized the president for refusing to have his stores open on Sunday. Large chain of stores, almost 100, refused. A very coveted situation was opened in a great shopping center, refused. Later they came back and yielded to his law of being closed on Sunday instead of his yielding to their law, eat, drink, and be merry, and do all the business you can on Sunday. Well, when after the president, who didn't happen to be in the meeting, was conducted by the vice president, and after he had taken a beating for about so long, I asked to speak. But I was also one of the more insignificant members of the corporation with a right to speak. I said, I want to say this in defense of the president. I said, he who flies into the face of history, I said, will be destroyed by history. And I said, Greece, France, and Rome all tried to do away with one day of rest in seven. They tried 10 and they tried 12. French Revolution, for example. And they had to go back after 12 years. They wanted to get rid of every vestige of religion. And they wanted to show how that they were not going to be bound by this dead hand of the past, as they called it. They went back. I wonder if we realize how much of the world gets into us. When we take the matter today of communism and what it's done for us, we have in the more than we realize, as I said in the morning message, we have universal chaos by communism in the family of the nations, universal fear, as I said then, I repeat, is not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when we will have a nuclear war. Russia, China, and our own nation, in its leadership, is already beginning to see this. But be that as it may, it is so subtle we little realize how gradually it comes upon us in the movement of communism. I will have on the table out there, the usher's table, available for you, a paper I've referred to before, but the objectives of the National Council of Churches, and on the opposite side is the objectives of the Communist Party. 18 points. And this is now several years old, but it's more up to date now than it was when it was printed. The first, peaceful coexistence, external encirclement of the free will nations, then after that, internal demoralization, and then progressive surrender. Détente was the first effort. Disarmament, ban nuclear testing. It's in the headlines every day. The government laws mean nothing to these so-called peaceful protesters. Abolish loyalty security laws, abolish loyalty oaths, abolish all investigative committees of communism. Integration, the busing issue today, when the public school treasuries are being depleted more and more, yet they have increasing burdens of finance in carrying out their social theory. Changes in the social order. Increase foreign aid and foreign aid to communist countries. Recognition of Red China. Some of these things happened so long ago that we've forgotten about them. Gradualism by gradualism. Discredit J. Edgar Hoover. People laughed at it when it was mentioned, but it's an accomplished fact now. Yeah. Clemency for convicted spies. They can't dig up the ones that suffered under capital punishment, but they sure are trying to rescue those that are alive. Reconstruct religion on the basis of scientific materialism. On the matter, then, when we come to the matter of the present situation and that of marriage, in 1965, the House of Lords of Great Britain passed a law that homosexuality for men was no longer prohibited. Do you think it was the Archbishop of Canterbury that came forward to fight that? No. Was it the Church of England? No, not at all. Who came to fight it? Who did the lobbying in the House of Lords? The military. The leaders of the military. Yet in our own country, we have More and more it's acknowledged that there's no crime committed between those who are consenting adults. No crime committed. Now we're getting men awarded alimony from their wives if they're more substantial financially than the men. The breakdown has come. But let us go further into this sixth chapter of Genesis, and we find something else here that I think is very pertinent to our day. We see that the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years." We sometimes wonder about the gospel today. 120 years that Noah went without a convert, except in his own family. I go back to the day, my early days in Chicago, and my first attempt to preach was in Bible Rescue Mission. And I go back to the day when preaching in Cook County Jail behind the bull chain with 100 criminals milling around behind it. We were advised to stay on that platform, which in those days was the platform that was raised for the execution of those who suffered capital punishment. The niches were in the walls above us where we stood. We were told not to go inside the bull chain. In those days, we could see as many as 10, 15, sometimes more, of those hardened criminals accepting Christ, kneeling at the bull chain, letting us pin on them a little red button, "Jesus saves. Jesus saved." And they wore it. And they went back in there to be kicked and elbowed. They went in there to be tripped. They went in there to be struck and abused. And we'd come back week after week and see some of them bearing bruises and black and blue marks on their face where they'd suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. Preached on the street, Milwaukee and Palina Street. Seen people in that area, not uncommon to see a dozen, accept Christ, kneel down in the dust of the street and begin to distribute tracts with us. You can't do it today. What's happened? Well, perhaps it started in the schools where they were told you weren't made by God, you're a product of the process of evolution. You weren't created by a personal God. They're perhaps taught materialism. The next thing, humanism. Man creating his own God in this day. And then paganism. We wonder why people live in colonies. Why not? Animals do. We wonder why they've disregarded the institution of marriage and have cohabitation. Animals don't have any such ceremony. We're animals. We pass through these things so quietly and it comes upon us so subtly. We sometimes forget. We sometimes forget where we have traveled. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. I've never been a radical. I'm always against date setters. But there's one thing for certain. There is only a matter of time. Time is running out. The sands in the dial are racing rapidly, I believe, to a conclusion. It's a world situation. It isn't provincial, it isn't just national, but it's a world situation. And it makes us wonder when we hold forth the gospel today. It makes us wonder, has the gospel lost its power? No, it hasn't. It hasn't lost its power. But in that day, I'm sure that when Noah was building the ark, that he had a lot of mockers, as we do today. A lot of people said, "Look here, this old man must have lost some of his marbles. He said there's going to be a flood. Everybody's going to be destroyed but him and his family." But I imagine when it started to rain and the water got up about knee deep, I think they listened better But I'm sure that by the time it got waist deep and they got on the highest pieces of land they could find, they were still listening and wanted Noah to raise his voice a little bit so they could hear more. But the ark was shut. The door was shut. He hasn't asked us to be successful. He's asked us to be faithful. Last night I presented in the Sunday School Teachers and Officers meeting a challenge that we could equal a challenge that this church accepted back in 1938 when they adopted a program, a biblical program, of enlarging their Sunday school, which they did. And they doubled. They doubled their Sunday school. And I'm sure the first thing that will come to our minds is, well, times have changed. But it's like that story you remember of the missionary that was on the foreign field. And the convert said to the missionary, he said, do we have the same Jesus they had in the New Testament? Oh, yes, he said, it's the same Christ. He was predicted in the Old Testament. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. Oh, we have the same Christ. He said, do we have the same Holy Spirit? Oh, yes. When he went away, he said, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because they go to my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Oh yes, the missionary assured him, we have the same Christ. We have the same Holy Spirit. Do we have the same Bible? Oh yes, we have exactly the same Bible. And the missionary was more and more intent, and the new convert from paganism was also very intent. But the last question was, do we have the same power that they had? Do we have the same power? And for you and me this morning, I ask, is it available? Is it our fault or God's fault? I ask you. Oh, it is so easy. It is so easy to drift with the tide. It is so easy to absorb without our realizing it the poisonous fumes of the society in which we live. We have to come back to the revelation of the Word of God. Satan is still busy. Yea, he said to Eve, hast God said? Insinuating a question. You shall not surely die, denying the truth of the Word of God. You should be as gods, deceiving after he had taken away the word from her. Or in the fourth chapter of Matthew, where our Lord came, if thou art the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And then he lifted him up on the pinnacle of the temple. He said, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And then he unfurled for him all the kingdoms of the world. You know, it was one thing for Jesus to know the Word of God, and he believed it, like I'm sure 95% of this audience this morning and my listeners by radio believe the Word of God. But we stop there. Jesus, you remember, said, it is written, man shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then Satan leaveth him. Satan leaveth him. And angels came and ministered unto him. Notice, we believe the Word of God. We know the Word of God. But how obedient are we to it when he asks us? I conclude this morning with an illustration of what was almost a tragedy decades ago when the Squalus was lying in 240 feet of water, the floor of the Atlantic on our eastern coast. 33 men were below. They knew that it might have been their last dive. They sent up a buoy and smoke signals. Fortunately, there were those on the surface who were able to bring a 10-ton bell and descend the 240 feet to the squalors. And taking a few of the 33 at a time, they would descend back to the surface and go back for more until the last man had been rescued. 33 men. Not one refused to get in the bell. Not one refused to accept deliverance. Deliver us from evil. They were helpless and hopeless unless they received outside help. No man is able in our hour to withstand the world, the flesh, and the devil. The love of Christ constraineth us, and without it, we are lost. And we can't get that unless we have taken Christ as our Savior. Because except a man have the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing this morning. We know many hearts have prayed within themselves to be delivered from evil, from the evil one, from the evil age, from the evil forces. Yea, our Father, in that day also, they had the black art, as we have it today. But we would ask thee in this hour to fulfill thyself, that that Spirit will convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Grant that we may sense his presence and his power. We know thy word. We believe thy word. We want to obey it in the power of that Spirit. Hear us, we pray. We trust that none with a panting aspiration, with even one eager desire to be delivered, will say no to the rescue and the deliverance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.